All right, hey, good morning, guys. We're going to get started.
Mike, are you good?
How are you?
Pastor?
I'm
great.
Hey, really glad you guys are here. We got something really special for you. I mean, every Friday is special, I know, but it's great to have you. And some of you are already part of Groceries, and you're meeting regularly. Some of you, this is your first time to join us for a Friday morning. Glad you're here. The way this is going to work, we're going to spend 5 weeks looking at different men in the scriptures. And I just, you know, ask the other pastors, hey, pick someone from the Bible that we can learn from. You know, learn from the good, we can learn from the mistakes. And it's interesting, we all pick someone from the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to be doing. I believe God's picking us off with Abraham, unless that's changed. So we'll be doing that for the next 5 weeks. And just if you're new to this, the format is we come gather, we have coffee, light breakfast, and after the teaching time, we break up into small groups for about 15 minutes just to kind of kick around the material that you heard. Okay, so that's what we have. And we're doing this for the next 5 weeks. Again, glad you guys are here. Two quick announcements. First of all, tonight is our father-daughter dance. And this is big time, okay? If you've got a daughter, fifth grade or under, where's Tyler Paulson? Tyler's the master of the father-daughter dance. His dance moves are legendary.
They're so bad, they're legendary.
It is an aerobic workout. We've got the best DJ that comes to do this. It's not just me pushing play, you know, on a boombox. This is fantastic. That's tonight from 7 to 9. You can come, at the very least, come just to watch Tyler. And then a week from tomorrow, we have our men's breakfast. This is our big breakfast we'll do in the sanctuary. The kickoff is, it's a kickoff to the new year. And me and my team, our guys ministry here, we've been working really hard to put together kind of our year's worth of activities, events, Bible studies. And every year I love what we do, but this year is going to be epic. And you'll hear a lot more about it if you come to the breakfast. And also Daniel Harkavy is going to be sharing a wonderful message. I'm really pumped about that too as we've been discussing it. So you'll be blessed. You'll have a great breakfast. If you've ever been to any of our breakfasts, you know the food will be great. We have a great speaker, and you'll learn more about our men's ministry and all that will be happening over the course of the next year. So hope you'll join us for that. I want to pray for us, and then we'll have Pastor Guy come up. Father, thank you so much that we can gather as men to learn from your word. We thank you for your word, for the sword, for this divinely inspired book that we have to learn from, to grow, to be challenged with. And I thank you that we can gather your Guy today and just ask you to speak through him. And I pray that we would take what we learn and apply it to our lives. And I pray as men, as we leave here, we will leave changed, more like your son Jesus. And I ask this in his name. Amen. All right, thanks. God.
Good morning, guys. Great to see you. Do you have Bibles? Everyone have a Bible? Do we have extra Bibles?
If you can have one. Bibles back here.
If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Someone will grab you a Bible. We want to get into the Word on Fridays here and open our Bibles. And that's a great thing. I'm super excited to be here with you guys, to have you guys out here early in the morning seeking the Lord. That's a good thing, and it's an important thing. If you want to be a man of faith, if you want to be a man of God, if you want to know the ways of God, the heart of God, then you need to look to the men of God in Scripture. Because they are the model for us. They're the guide for us. And I hope that you're saying, yes, I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a man of God. Because that's what we're called to be. You know, I think that's, I hope, why you're up early in the morning to seek the Lord. To become the man that God wants you to be. So we need some guidance for that. We need a model. We need a pattern for that. Let me show you a verse. Before we get to Abraham, I want to show you a verse in the book of Romans, which I think is really, really helpful to us. And thinking about these studies we'll be doing on Friday mornings, we're looking at characters from the Bible. We're looking at the Old Testament. So why do we do that? In Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, whatever was written in former days, that's got to be the Old Testament, right? We're Romans, New Testament. Whatever was written in former days, so that's Old Testament stuff. It was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's just a really great truth. Okay, whatever was written, all that stuff in the Old Testament, it's there and it tells us the story of God. It tells us the story of redemption. It tells us about who God is. It tells us about the plan of salvation. It tells us about Jesus, the Messiah, who's promised. But there's something else going on. All of that was written for us that through, literally the way it says in the Greek, is through the patience and the endurance of Scripture. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The patience and the endurance of Scripture. What in the world can that mean except the fact that if you are a man of Scripture, you're going to be a man of patient and of endurance and of hope. And that's what the Bible will do for us. It actually gives us a different point of view, a different perspective that we need, that actually changes our life. And we get that through looking at Bible characters so often. When Christopher and I were in Myanmar recently, we met a man there named No Poom, who's kind of a hero of the faith now for us. The more time we spent with him, we're just like, this guy just rocks. He's just amazing. And I was telling Christopher, I went back to a time we were with him at lunch or something, and we're talking, and he looked up and he said, "May I tell you something that God has revealed to me?" I'm like, "Yeah, please." And he said, "God has revealed to me that I must be like Moses and that I must lead my people and guide them." Just something better. I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember his exact words. He said, "God showed me, he's called me to be a man like Moses." And then he filled in the blank. And then he said, "And God has showed me next that I must be a man like Samuel, who was a great prophet. And I must speak a prophetic word to my people and tell them how to live and tell them about the times that we live in and tell them about the dangers." And he had like four names and they were all from the Old Testament. And I went, "That's so awesome. I want to be like those guys too, you know?" So that's what we're doing, okay? We're looking at lives from the Old Testament, looking at biblical characters, and we're doing it that we might learn the ways of God, the heart of God, become men of God, that we might have patience and endurance and hope in the lives that we live. And we're beginning with a man named Abraham. If you're to look at biblical characters, I would venture to say, I think this is true, that the single most important person in the Bible other than Jesus himself is Abraham. And I believe that's true with all my heart. Now, Abraham appears in the New Testament 72 times, at least 72. I think actually it's 75 times. His name is mentioned. All right, so he gets a headline in the New Testament. Abraham, 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 over and over again. The biblical story actually begins with Abraham. So think about this. If you go to your Bible, in fact, just go to Genesis chapter 12. And think about this for a minute. Genesis chapter 12. How many years are covered in the first 11 chapters of the Bible? If you go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11 and you go, how many years? What's the time span that's covered? Now, some people, you know, who want to be extremely literalistic are going to go back and count generations and say, well, it's 5,000 years, and so they'll, you know, they can date the Bible that way. But the truth is we don't know how many years. We just know it was a long time. From Genesis 1, the creation of all things, to Abraham, it's a long, long, long time. So the amount of detail that you can cover when you're covering vast amounts of time, you can't cover the detail. So many biblical scholars would say what we're given in Genesis 1 through 11 is the prologue to the biblical story. It's sort of the introduction to tell you this is what you need to know to comprehend the story. Once the story actually begins, and we hit the ground with the main characters and we start to see the story, this is what you need to know. It's sort of the background, the essential background of the story of the Bible. That means the story, the essential story of the Bible, begins in Genesis 12. And that's the story of Abraham. Abraham, who is the father of our faith. Everything launches with this guy. So Abraham is key. And if you had to sort of summarize the essence of Abraham's life in one word, if you had only one word, and you said, okay, pick that word, and that word is going to define this man, Abraham, what would that word be?
Belief.
Faith, belief. Exactly. He is the man of faith. So here comes the guy. Here comes, like, the most important guy in the Old Testament. The second most important person in the entire biblical story. And all of you know, if you needed to define his life with one word, it would be the word faith. And that's absolutely the truth. Okay, so now keep your place in Genesis 12. We're going to go back to that. And if we look at Hebrews 11, which you probably know is the faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, and the section about Abraham, which is kind of the, one of the big sections in Hebrews 11, and it says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. She considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. So you get, he's telling the story. Faith, 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 faith. If you skip down to verse 17, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which he, figuratively speaking, did receive him back. Wow. Faith, 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 faith. And that's the message. But here's the deal. I'm so glad that there's more than just a one-word description. And I'm so glad that there's more than just a couple of paragraphs that condenses everything he experienced into sort of a victory story. You know, boy, by faith he left and he went, by faith he, you know, did this, and by faith he did that, and by faith he even offered his son Isaac and believed that he would receive him back from the dead. And you go, that's so beautiful and so powerful, but man, that's so radical. Like, isn't there more to the story than that? Because, see, I want to be a man of faith. I want to know, how does that work? What does it look like? Is there anything to wrestle with to become a man of faith? Is there a process? Or do you just get bezapped by God, you know? And the next, I'm a man of faith. How does it work? And this is what's so beautiful about these lives in the Old Testament, is we enter into their story and we begin to learn, oh, this is what it looks like. This is how it works. These are some of the shades and the nuances of a life of faith. So now I go back and I read the story again, having knowing the summary, knowing the one word that defines him. Now I go back and I want to fill in sort of the palette, the picture. What does it look like to be a man of faith? Now we could actually study for 5 weeks or 50 weeks the life of Abraham. So this is a little summary thing that's going to happen here today. I want to share with you a few of the things that I've learned from the life of Abraham about what it means to live a life of faith. Do you want to live a life of faith? Please say yes.
Yes.
Okay. It says in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. And it also says in the Gospels that if you have the faith of a little mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be removed. You know, so like faith at both ends of the spectrum, it's entry level. You can't even walk with God without faith. But you know, on the other end of the spectrum, if you become a man of faith, you can see amazing things happen. I want to be a man of faith. What are the dynamics of that? Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 12 and let me share some things with you that I've learned. The first one would go like this. If you live a life of faith like Abraham, that God is going to change your life. God's going to change you if you live a life of faith. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Avram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's an important paragraph. Those are important verses in the Bible. That's the launching point of the biblical story of redemption. In many ways, when it gets to the main text of the story, that's it. God comes to a guy and he says, I'm going to give you a change of address. I'm going to give you a change of worldview. I'm going to give you a change of character, a change of identity, a change of purpose. I'm going to change everything in your life. I'm going to just rock your entire world and turn it around. That's the story of Abraham. And it's amazing. God called him to something huge, didn't he? I mean, this is the biblical story. This is the promise. In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. I mean, how great of a promise is that? It's like Abraham's looking around going,
me?
Yeah, through you, through your seed. You're the guy. This is going to be the family. This is going to be the future. This is the redemption of the world. Now, I understand. When I read the Bible, it's not about me, right? I mean, not first. It's first, it's about God, and it's about his plan, it's about redemption, and it's about Jesus coming to the world, and the seed of Abraham is Jesus, right? So this is the story of Jesus. This is the story of redemption. This is the plan of God for eternity being laid out through the life of one man, and that's amazing. So it's really not about me, it's about Abraham. Oh, but wait. I read the Old Testament because I know that through the patience and the endurance of the Scriptures, I might have hope. So I guess it is about me in a certain sense. It's first about the Messiah. It's secondly about Abraham. Maybe thirdly, it's about me. Because I get to look to the example of this man and say, this is what a life of faith looks like. Okay? These are the dynamics of a life of faith. I'm called to be a man of faith. So is it too much to say that when God encounters a man and he calls him to something in life and he saves him, that God is going to change him? To live a life of faith is to be on a path of being transformed. That's the story of the life of Abraham. And now the clue to it is the name, right? It's the name. Take a look at it. 12:1. Now the Lord said to who? To Abram. Abram, I say Avram, and the reason I say Avram is because in the Hebrew, that's what it would sound like, Avram, because the word Av means father, and Ram means exalted. The word, the verb room or Ram means to lift something up. So exalted father, that was his name. Now later in chapter 17, God's going to say to him, you will no longer be called Avram, but you will be called Avraham. Father, Av, and Raham means a multitude. You will be called Avraham. So there's a little wordplay there, and God is saying, I'm messing with you. I'm messing with you now. I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change everything about you. And so the name change symbolizes the transformation of his life. Avram. That's what he was called in the old land. In the old place, Avram, exalted father. Now, some scholars actually believe that he was named after an idol, named after a deity. Avram, it sounds very much like some of the idols, Chaldeans, Babylonians, they had, you know, God's name, stuff like this, the exalted father. So he may have been named after some foreign deity. Well, it wasn't foreign to him, it was actually his homeland. And God says, enough with that. Enough with that. Now you're going to follow the true and living God. And you're going to be a different person. You're going to have a different worldview, a different way of looking at life, a different identity, a different character, a different purpose, a different address. Everything about you will change. And the name change
symbolizes that. And isn't that the way it is in the Bible? Right? In the Bible, throughout the Bible. We love the story of Simon Peter. Simon, Jesus meets him. He says, "Ah, you are Simon, but you will be called Peter." You are Simon means a pebble. You will be Peter. You'll be the rock. We love that. You say, that's great. What is that about? Well, it's if you're a man of faith, the Lord's going to change you. Here's a great verse. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give a new name, which no one knows. The end of the Bible. God's still talking about names, naming things. God says, I'm going to give you a new name. Here's what I believe. I believe, number one, that's a loud fan. Number two, I believe that how God sees us is different than how we see ourselves. When God looks at Avram, he sees the Avram who is, but he sees the Avraham, the Abraham, who is to be. God looks at my life and he sees me differently than I see myself. And the name means something. God says, to him who overcomes, I'll give you a new name. You know, when you get to heaven, God's going to say, now let me tell you how I saw things. Let me tell you how I see you. Let me tell you what your name truly is. Isn't that going to be cool to get to heaven? And God's going to say, you know, there's going to be like a waiting line for God for the new name thing. Or maybe in heaven there is no waiting line. I don't know. Maybe you just get a private audience right off the bat. And God, you just walk in and God says, okay, here's your new name. Nice. Transformation is a part of the plan. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Wouldn't it be cool if it were just as easy as, got a new name, got a new identity, I'm there, done, finished story. Isn't it interesting? God had said to Avram, leave your country, leave your past, leave your stuff, leave everything you know, and go to a place that I will show you. He didn't even know exactly where it was. It's just, I'll show you. The land of Canaan's out there somewhere, just get going. And he went out there. And then in chapter 17, he changes his name. But God knew all along he would change his name. But there's a process. That's what I love about the Bible. What is summarized in chapter 11 of Hebrews 11, faith, faith, faith. Oh, he left by faith. Oh, he went by faith. Oh, he sacrificed Isaac by faith. Oh, easy. Then you read the story and you go, oh, hard, 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 hard. Faith is hard. In the living out of it, often. To be a man of faith is a man that's being changed by God, and that's challenging, and it takes time. And you go from chapter 12 to chapter 17, and a lot of hard stuff in between, and God says, I'm changing you. I'm changing you to become the man that I see you to be. Brothers, I want you to know, if you live a life of faith, God is going to change you. And I don't just mean change your address or change your circumstances. I mean he's going to change you. It changed you. And that's an ongoing process, and sometimes I wish it was over. You know? I'm like, really? Okay, I'm 62. Can we just, like, be over with this process? You know? Didn't I arrive, like, last year? God says, no. No, I don't think so. I'm still changing. So that's principle number one. Here's another principle that I've learned. If you want to live a life of faith like Abraham, you're going to have to struggle past your doubts and your fears. And I'm going to add your own failures, maybe even your disappointment with God. You're going to have to get past that stuff. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have fears. You're going to fail. You're going to be disappointed with God. And you're going to have to push past all that. That's part of a life of faith. Let's read on. In Genesis 12, verse 4, so Avram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Avram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 62 doesn't sound that old anymore. And Avram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh,
And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So let's just pause. I wonder what kind of greeting party Avram expected to be there when he got to the land. God says, leave everything and go. I've got a plan. I'm going to save the world through you. It's so amazing. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. Go to a land that I will show you. And he's getting there and he's thinking, man, when I get there, they're going to pull up with a brass band. They're going to go, you're the man. You're the man. This is your land. Here's the key to the city. Here's, you know, the deed to the land. And he got there and the Canaanites were in the land. Now, we learn from the book of Genesis that the Canaanites were bad dudes. And they didn't roll out the welcome mat for him. I wonder if when he got there, things were as he expected them to be. I think not. In fact, if you read on, in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there for the Lord who had appeared. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. And in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. So Avram went down to Egypt. There was a famine in the land. So imagine this. God says, I got an amazing plan for your life. So cool. I'm going to send you to this land. It's going to be your land. You're the hero of the story. I mean, God's the hero of the story, but really it's like in you, everyone gets blessed in the whole world. It's amazing. It's the plan of redemption. Go to this land. He gets there and he finds some people there that aren't also happy to see him. And the next thing that happens is there's a famine. Can you imagine that? And Abraham is going, really? Is this the promise of God? Is this the plan of God? Why is there a famine in the land? And he freaks out and he goes down to Egypt. I always like to say it like this. Doubt lives in the gap between our expectations and our experience. That's where doubt lives. It's the gap between what you expect to happen and your experience of what does happen. That's the land of doubt. Wonder what he expected. Get there, roll out the carpet, give him the key to the city. No. Get there, it's the land of milk and honey. Everything's provided for, it's awesome. The plan of God, God's taking care of me. Famine. And I think the guy's in a crisis. It's a crisis of faith. Don't you love this? Because in Hebrews 11, it said, he left and he went by faith, and he went to Canaan by faith, and he sacrificed his son by faith, but he believed God would raise him up. Faith, 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 faith. And now I see the nitty-gritty of how faith works in a person's life. Oh my gosh. This is tough stuff. Every one of us in this room, if you're a Christian, if you've made a commitment to Christ, if you feel the call of Christ in your life, you know what I'm talking about having certain expectations of the way that it's going to be, and then thinking, well, it's not exactly like that. Or maybe there's been times in your life where you've heard the voice of God, or you thought, well, God was leading me to do something, and then when you got there, it fell apart. My son recently quit his job at Nike, worked there for 3 years, it was awesome, super proud of him, doing a great job. Let me turn off my morning alarm. And doing a great job. And then he quits. And I'm like, you know, I'm really not sure it's a great idea to quit that job. And he's like, no, I can't stand it anymore. I gotta get out of here. And by the way, he's got this deal with a guy in Southern California. And he's going to go down there and he's going to be the co-owner of this company. And it was an apparel and a surf company, and they did this evaluation of the company, and he spent a year working on this deal with this guy that's going to be amazing. He's going to be the CEO of this little company, and the other guy's the artistic design guy, and, you know, they've got these employees. And it's a great deal, and he's, like, super excited about it. I'm like, well, Trevor, you need to ink that contract before you go, before you quit. No, Dad's going to be great. You know, moved out of his house, put his stuff in storage, drove down to Southern California, worked on the deal. The 11th hour, this guy walks into the meeting where they're basically getting ready to sign the thing, and he says, I changed my mind. I can't do it. And the whole thing just blew up. It just blew up. Now his cats are living in my house. His cats. I'm not kidding you. And he says to me, he says, I don't know when I'm going to get the cats now. And I'm like, this is a bad idea. This is horrible. And I said to my son, I said, you know, this is so awesome. Like, I'm so excited for you. Because now you get to find out what it's like to be a man of faith. Now you get to figure out like what you're made of as a Christian. Now that you know, you thought you heard God saying, go, you know, do this deal, it's gonna be amazing. You thought that you were on a roll with this and that God was leading, but it didn't work out that way. So what are you gonna do? Hopefully, through the patience and the endurance and the hope of Scripture, of these stories, we learn the way that faith works. We don't operate with false assumptions about the life of faith. It is like a magic carpet ride where everything just smooth. It doesn't work like that. I think we've probably all been there. I've been there. We felt years ago that the Lord told us to move to Seattle and start a church. Went up there and started this church and, you know, out of our living room, and I was enrolled in a master's program at Seattle Pacific University, and I had all these grandiose ideas, and I thought God led the whole thing, and the whole thing fell apart, just fell apart. I can't believe it. I mean, God, I did this for you. This is faith. This was your leading. So what did I do? I went down to Egypt. Went to Egypt. Abraham said, I'm out of here. I'm going to Egypt. No. They got food down in Egypt. God's like, I didn't call you Egypt. It's not on the script. You know, didn't say anything about that in Hebrews 11. I'm going to Egypt. Things are kind of hard down in Egypt, too, out of God's will. I went to Egypt, too. That's when I went back to my dad, and I said, hey, Dad, give me a job in the family business. I'm done with this. I'm done with this, you know, ministry stuff. I'm just going to go work and just make money. And I just went down to Egypt. I don't know. Have you ever gone to Egypt? Have you ever said, you know what, I'm not going to walk with the Lord anymore. I don't know, it's too hard. I'm not going to do this faith thing. It doesn't work out. You know, the Bible's promise, it doesn't work. That's what I did. And there I wrestled with God and wrestled with God, and God said, you're not doing it. You're not doing it. Go back. Got in our car, we drove to Portland. And that's why we're here. That's the story. Was it easy? No, super hard. But you see, faith is not always easy. Not always easy. And we have to wrestle and push past our doubts and our fears and hang on to the Lord. And if there's anything, then you learn that through the life of a guy like Abraham. It's amazing. I mean, we could go on and on with these great stories from Abraham. You should read it. Take some time this week and read it. I'll share the third thing with you, and then so we can get to our small groups. I want you to go to chapter 15. So we've learned that if you want to be a man of faith, that God's going to change your life. We've learned that if you want to be a man of faith, you're going to have to push past doubt, fear, disappointment, expectations that didn't get met, all those kinds of things. Hang on. Keep going with God. Now we learned that if you live a life of faith like Abraham, your faith must be rooted completely in the power and the promise of God. Must be rooted in the power and the promise of God. And that's what chapter 15 is about. Now, chapter 15 is a really key chapter because in it, there's a very famous verse that we find in the New Testament that's a gospel verse. And it's about faith. Let's read a little bit in verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Avram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Avram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, for your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. There's that famous verse. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness. How amazing is that? But did you notice before the famous verse, the little wrestling match with God? You notice that? God's saying, fear not. Why did God have to say that to him? Because he was afraid. Because things hadn't worked out. He didn't see the results he expected. Because doubt and fear live in the gap between expectation and experience, and he was living in that gap. And he's like, I'm afraid, and I'm discouraged, and I don't see results. And he's talking to God about it. And I love that. It's fleshing out like this faith experience for us to see as he wrestles with that, and then God speaks his word to him once again. And he says, as the stars of the heaven, just look up, you'll see that. As the stars of the heaven, so shall your offspring be. And for some reason, Avram believed him. He trusted God. He said, okay, I'm going to trust you. You know, it's a decision. Right there, that's a decision. That's a choice. You make your choice. Are you going to trust God or not? Are you going to trust the promise of God, the power of God? He believed God. He didn't just believe the promise of God. He did believe the promise of God. But the reason he believed the promise of God is because he believed God. He believed in the character of God. He believed in the power of God. He believed in the plan of God. And because of that, he said, I'm going to trust the promise of God too. And that was a choice that he made. And that's the defining moment of his life, according to the New Testament. Was it the defining moment when he left his former life? Well, yeah, that was huge. Was it the defining moment when the son was born, when Isaac was born? Well, yeah, kind of. But according to the Bible, this is the defining moment of his life. It's the faith moment. It's the decision moment. It's the moment after the doubt, or in the midst of it, in the midst of the fear of making that hard choice to trust God. Abraham was the man that he was. And if you want to call it a success story, his success had nothing to do with his own wisdom, his own ability, his own strength, his own foresight, his planning, none of that. His success, if you want to call it that, had only one reason, and that's because of the power and promise of God. And he knew that. And he just leaned on that. He just rested on that. He believed the Lord. You know, the word faith, aman, in the Hebrew, it means a foundation. It means to lean on a foundation. Now, what is the foundation of your life? What is it that you're leaning on? What's the refuge of your life? It's for Abraham, he goes, yeah, I'm having these experiences, but the experiences are not the foundation of my life. I have feelings. I feel doubt, frustration, and fear. But those feelings, that's not the foundation of my life. That's not the core. That's just an experience I have. What's the foundation that you lean upon? And Abraham says, there's only one foundation. It's God. It's God. It's his purpose. It's his promise. It's who he is. And I lean on that. And God said, that's right. He accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, I'm not going to go into all the theological ideas that go with the word righteousness. I'm going to really simplify it because we're not looking at the grand theology of redemption right now. What we're really looking at is we're just looking at the experience of Abraham. God says, I count it for righteousness. God says, that's right. That's right. That's the right thing to do. That's the right way to think. That's the right way to be. That's the right thing. Cling to me. That's righteousness. That's what's right in your life. That's what's going to work. That's what's going to lead you forward. It's amazing. Now, as you read the rest of the chapter, I need to give time for small groups, so I'm going to have to summarize the chapter. What happens is, Abraham, he falls into a trance. And God tells him to go out and take these animals and divide them up. And, you know, so he divides these animals up. It's like a sacrificial act. He divides the animals. He falls into a trance. And in the trance, he sees this smoking, like burning lamp pass through the pieces of these animals. That all sounds very bizarre to us. And he wakes up, and God makes another promise to him. He says, you're going to inherit this land. God makes a covenant with him. He makes a promise to him. The meaning of the vision is very, very simple, actually, biblically. A covenant, the word covenant, berith in Hebrew, means to cut something. It's called cutting a covenant. The reason why is because they would take an animal, and they'd cut them up.
You know, you cut a covenant, and it's symbolic. It's like, if you don't keep this covenant, I'm going to cut you up. Right? It's like, think about it, if we did our contracts like that these days. You don't keep this contract, we're going to cut you in half. Let's just symbolize that right now by cutting an animal up and walking between it. They'd cut it up, and they'd walk. They'd go, there's the blood. See the blood? See the pieces? That's going to be you. And then they'd walk between it.
Okay, I guess I'm committed.
That was cutting a covenant. But you know what's interesting about this story in Genesis 15? Abraham falls into a trance. He's completely passive. He's just knocked out. He's totally passive. He didn't do anything. He doesn't pass through the pieces. God does. God, symbolized in this fiery lamp, God passes through the pieces and says, I'm going to keep this covenant with you. I'm committing myself to the point of death in covenant commitment to you. Isn't that the story of Jesus? It's the story of the cross. God says, I am fully in. I commit myself to you. Jesus comes. Jesus pays the penalty. Jesus is the sacrifice. And it's such a beautiful symbolism of the heart of God, the commitment of God. God is all in, 100% in. You say, well, why should God be my foundation? Why should I trust the Lord? I mean, why? Why should I do that? And you know what the New Testament answer is? Because of Jesus. God, if he spared not his only son, the Bible says in Romans 8:32, if he spared not his only son, will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? If God passed through the pieces and Abraham was passive, and God said, I'm making the commitment, the covenant. If God sends his son and gives him, won't he do the rest? Won't he take care of you? He will. He will. Brothers, be strong in faith because God is strong in commitment. He's for you. No one can be against you. This is the truth. You say, well, then it ought to be easier. No, it doesn't work that way. Faith doesn't work that way. Now, maybe someday when they do the highlight reel of heaven and, you know, they show your life or my life, it'll be like Hebrews 11. See? By faith, Pastor Guy went to Portland. By faith, he, you know, pursued the family business. By faith, you know, he did all these things. And you go, yeah, awesome. Faith. But then if they show the footnotes, or if they go, okay, here's the rest of the story, you'll go, oh, that wasn't very pretty. That's not very pretty, you know. Because that's the rest of the story for every one of us. God sees you, brothers, in a way that you can't imagine in Christ. He sees you in a way that's beautiful, it's amazing. Hang on, like walk with the Lord and be of faith like Abraham. Let's say a prayer about that and we'll break up into groups. Lord, we love you and we're so thankful for an example, a model, a picture, Lord, of what faith looks like. It's street level. It's precious to us, Lord, because it feels real. It's not just a religious platitude, Lord, but it's a life struggle that there's victory in, Lord. It's powerful. Thank you for that. And now, Lord, I pray for my brothers, for each person in this room, Lord, that we can be men of faith. Whatever it is that we struggle with today, Lord, that we'll hang on in Christ, that we'll believe that you see something in us that's different than what we see in ourselves, Lord. Most of all, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have eyes that see Jesus, our Savior, that see you as the hero of the story. And that we can, Lord, be strong in our faith because of not who we are, but who you are, Lord. Bless, I pray, Lord. Bless these men. Bless our fellowship in Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.